we want to return again to our study of respectable sins, and tonight we want to revisit again the theme of worldliness. Through our message tonight, we want to see some final two examples. We started this message last week, and now we want to conclude it tonight, and trust as we see these two examples, we'll understand how worldliness can be seen or demonstrated within our own lives. I want you to bow with me now in a word of prayer, and then we'll pick up our study this evening. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing that we have to come and be together. We thank you that we can study together your word. Now, Lord, we ask and pray that you would teach us and direct us tonight as we come to the study of your word this evening, as we consider the theme again of worldliness. Lord, tonight we're going to look at some things that may be difficult to consider, but Lord, I think they're necessary for us to consider. And Lord, I pray that we would receive them and give them in the right spirit tonight. And then, Father, that you would help us to make wise decisions as individuals, as believers, that we would be a people that would be pleasing in your sight. Father, each one of us should be characterized by the thought of godliness and not worldliness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we are in this world, but we certainly don't want to be of it and like it. So Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight as we come now to the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We stated last week that the term worldliness itself will mean different things to different people. And so as we mention the theme of worldliness, you may in your mind already have the concept of what you believe worldliness is. And someone else sitting next to you may have a completely different concept of what they believe worldliness is. But the reality is we need to come to the Word of God and get our understanding from it. As we look at this concept of worldliness, I kind of put it under the topic of prohibitions versus principle. There are many today that as we consider the thought of worldliness, simply believe that it means a rejection of all modern living conveniences. And others want to speak of worldliness from the concept of a list of prohibitions, that if we keep to that list, if we refuse to do certain things, then we are godly and not worldly. So again, many of us sometimes have been brought into that kind of thinking. If I do A, B, and C, well, that would define me as worldly. But if I refrain from A, B, and C, then I'm okay. I would be considered godly. So we make it a matter of prohibitions. But really, we don't necessarily live by principle. The problem with that view, again, it leaves out the biggest part of worldliness, which is the inner part. And the reality is, the inner part is that it's a matter of the heart. We saw last week that worldliness really is as much about our attitude as it is about our actions. And so as we consider these thoughts tonight, we want to look at and consider again what the Word of God has to say. We started last week by giving a scriptural explanation of what worldliness is. We looked at passages. We're going to remind ourselves of these in just a moment. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Matthew chapter 6, really verse 19 to 24. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. Again, they all express this concept that worldliness is just as much about our attitude, the heart, as it is about our actions. It's not just about a list of prohibitions. It's not just things that you're not allowed to do, but it really comes down to a matter of the heart. Let's just review these verses for just a moment, if we could, tonight, that we can be reminded of them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So therefore, we understand that you and I are given a command by the aged apostle John, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that we are not to love this world. We then looked at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. And here it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For we are dead and our life is hid with God, with Christ in God. The reality is, it is about where our affections are set. Are your affections set on the things of the earth, or are your affections set on the things above? One who is worldly is going to have his affections set here on the earth. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, we're told not to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. To lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves won't break through and steal. Not to do the opposite, which is to lay up for ourselves treasures on the earth. Too many folks are living their lives laying up for their treasures here upon the earth. And the Lord Jesus says, not so. Your treasure ought to be in heaven. Why is that so important? Well, verse 21 tells us that where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be set. And remember, our heart is to be set on things above, not on things of the earth. And then we're reminded in Matthew 6, verse 24, that no man can serve two masters. It's an impossibility. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other, but you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have the best of both worlds, living for the things of this world with my heart set on it, while at the same time living with my heart set on the things of God. You cannot have divided affections. Folks, it is a one or the other. And God says we are to have them set on Him. And then we looked at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, which says, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. There are legitimate purposes for the things of this world. We need to have a home. We need to have vehicles. In the day and age in which we live, it's hard not to have certain forms of the technology that exists today. And the reality is, there are some things that there is a good use for, but we better be careful not to make those the focus of our life. They ought not to become so important to us. Again, our affections are to be set on the things above. From those passages, we concluded to a twofold definition. We looked at a primary definition and a secondary definition. The primary definition says this: worldliness is being attached to, being engrossed in, or preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. When we understand the concept of worldliness, as we've looked at the Word of God, we would say that one is worldly who is preoccupied with temporal things, engrossed in the temporal things. Basically, folks, what that means is their heart is set on the things of earth. They become far more important, far more valuable to them than God and the things of heaven. That is a way we describe one that is worldly. There's a secondary definition, and I think important for us to see and understand. And that says this: that worldliness is accepting the values, the mores, the practices of the nice but unbelieving society around us without discerning whether or not those values, mores, and practices are biblical. So basically, the idea there is we look around, we see what society's doing, we see their focus, we see their philosophy. We say it's not necessarily anti-God, so we're going to adapt those very same philosophies. Here's the question, though. Are they biblical? God wants you to live your life according to His Word. I'll go back to the very first sin that we considered together. Who remembers what that one was? The first in the list of respectable sins was ungodliness. And what is ungodliness? Living as if God didn't even exist. The worldly person is one who says, I'm going to adopt the things of this world, its philosophies, its ways of living, its viewpoints, whether or not it's biblical or not. And I think we have to be very careful that way. And it's easy for us to get caught up in their philosophy, in their way of thinking, their way of doing things, because we are surrounded by it. Once we saw the scriptural explanation, we then started the practical application. The practical application. And there were three basic examples that Bridges used in this chapter concerning worldliness. He talks about money, immorality, and idolatry. We looked at money last week. I want to give you some highlights again, and then I want to get to the last two, because if you just hear those as part of the list, it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. But as we describe it tonight, I think it will help you understand what the meaning of those things are. So let's take a moment just to remind ourselves of why money is an indicator at times of our worldliness. If worldliness includes being engrossed in the things of this world, accepting the world's values without considering if they're biblical or not, then I think it's easy for us maybe to see that money sometimes can tempt us to worldliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, we're told that the love of money is the root of all evil. And folks, if you look at our world today, our world is in love with money, with mammon, with material things. Matter of fact, we said last week that a common phrase within our culture goes like this: follow the money. That is a philosophy that many folks will have within their own lives. We gave the illustration of sports stars. You can't have a sports team that will remain a championship team because as soon as they win one, some guy's offered a bigger contract from a smaller team, but it's more money, so he's going to follow the money because he's going to get all that he can get, because that's what life is really all about. And so the reality is, we can adapt a philosophy that says, I love money, I want money. The world believes that it is the right of mankind to get all that he can get, enjoy all that he can enjoy, live life to the fullest. And folks, money allows us to do those things. This love of money has led to what we call the buy now, pay later mentality. And that buy now, pay later mentality, folks, is crippling families today. You look at statistics about things such as indebtedness, and you will find that folks live well beyond their means and well beyond what they could ever pay back. Why? I need to have it now. I'll worry about paying for it later. And in essence, it's crippled many families. But Bridges points out, and I have to agree with him, that it has also led to a decline in faithfulness to the Lord and to his service. There are many churches today that suffer because we love money. People no longer today have God's concerns as their concerns. Oh, they're happy to give their 10% if that's what God requires of them, but that 90% they believe is theirs. They'll spend it however they want, whenever they want, on whatever they want, with any thought at all about the things of God, because those are my goods. That's my money. I have my rights. I'm entitled to that way of life. Again, it's not wrong, folks, that we take care of ourselves or do things that we enjoy. But do we live with that 90% without any thought of God at all? That goes back to ungodliness, and it will lead to worldliness. You can consider the fact that faithfulness and service has dramatically declined over the years as materialism has climbed. The reason is men and women are too tired, too busy to serve the Lord while they chase after the good life. They can't come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. They got to pick up the extra shift. They got to make more money because they got to pay off last year's vacation or save for this year's vacation. Because that's the life they deserve. And now the service of God begins to struggle. Folks, you realize that we live in a day and age, in all fairness, where a volunteer and faithfulness to the church is really declining. You try and get folks to come and commit to anything and serve with the Lord. Well, that all depends. Because they're living life for themselves. They're living life for material things. Their mindset is not on the things of God. It's on the things of this earth. And I think you and I need to be careful. Money is one of those things that can help us, hurt us and cause us to follow after the things of this world. And again, let me just say to you, there's nothing wrong with anything that you own. There's nothing wrong with having a nice vehicle. There's nothing wrong with taking care of your home. There's nothing wrong with taking a vacation. The question is that what you live for? If so, then I agree with Bridges, that is a sign that your philosophy or your viewpoint may very well be worldly instead of godly. Okay, now let's move on. This one doesn't seem to fit the list. Immorality. As I was going through and getting ready for this, I've said to you from the very beginning, I thought that the first week was going to be hard. The second week was going to be a little easier as we went, and they keep getting harder and harder. This is one of the last things that we're going to look at, and this might be some of the most difficult things that we have looked at, because what we're going to talk about tonight may be offensive to some. But I want to deal with it from a biblical point of view. Immorality. Again, we find this concept a little more difficult to understand. How do we express worldliness for such a blatant sin, such as immorality? Bridges defines it this way. He calls it vicarious immorality. Here's what we mean by that. If you consider the primary definition of worldliness, again, it means that we are engrossed in, preoccupied with, the things of this world. How does that happen in the realm of immorality? Because none of us would condone immorality. None of us would say it's right. Matter of fact, we would condemn it in the life of any believer. Well, then how in the world do we condone immorality and show worldliness in that viewpoint? We are worldly when it comes to the issues of immorality when we support, when we become interested in, engrossed in the immoral lives of those in the realms of entertainment and sports and anything else. You can watch TV programs and movies that folks are based in and have can condone immorality. We better be very careful, because we can vicariously live that life through those things. Be careful in the books that we read, the music that we listen to. All of those things can allow us to vicariously enjoy that life of immorality, even though we would never do it ourselves. But yet we would in those forms of media. I realize that things are very popular today. But how easy is it? And sometimes I cringe. Someone will send a little video clip. Oh, you'll see, this is a riot. And you go, I don't think I want to watch that. YouTube brings immorality right to the forefront of our lives, and it makes it real simple to get. We ought to be careful that way. And we become worldly when we're not even thinking about those things, but we're engrossed in it. I like the illustration that Bridges used in his book. We would never say that it's right for the way these folks live. Oh, they're so immoral, these celebrities. How many people go to the grocery store and while they're waiting to check up have to pick up some of those trashy little magazines and read about those celebrities? Oh, I can't believe they would do that. Oh, why do you have to even investigate it? But why are those there? Because they sell like hotcakes. Because people want to know what those people are doing. I have a personal opinion. I think Hollywood probably should be cut off the face of the earth, taken out to the Pacific Ocean, and drowned. And I think the world would be a better place. But we live in that world that has all those things, and we better be careful. And we can easily allow those things to overtake us and become worldly in our thinking. He goes on and talks about it because there is also the thought, this vicarious immorality is not only seen through the means of media, but also through the means of immodesty in dress. Now, I'll be honest with you. This is where it gets a little hairy. Okay? Because there's a lot of strong opinions about these things. Let me just say a couple things to you about a Christian view of modesty for a few moments. A Christian view of modesty. I realize that as soon as we do this, we're going to immediately have folks think in their minds what this is all about. Let me say a couple things to you about this. A Christian view of modesty is more than an issue of style. A Christian view of modesty must be an issue of the heart. Yes, Bob? Immodest. Immodesty in dress. Media. It's seen in our love for all things media and for in our immodesty in dress. So again, it's not just an issue of style. Modesty must be an issue of the heart. When we talk about modesty within independent fundamental circles, sometimes we immediately think of one issue and one issue only. Pants versus skirts. And somehow that's the only thing that seems to matter when it comes to modesty. That's a style issue, but we need to get to the deeper issue, which is an issue of the heart. So what we're going to talk about is not a skirt versus pant issue. I want to talk to you about the heart, because that's what modesty is really all about. There are two basic questions that I think Christians ought to ask when it concerns their dress. I think it's a question that every parent ought to ask their kids about their dress. When they put something on and they are questioning it, they ought to ask their kids these two questions. Number one, is it modest? Okay, we're going to talk what that means in a moment. But that's the first question. Is what you're wearing modest? And number two, is it appropriate? I think those are two very important questions that we need to ask when we talk about issues like dress. Is what I'm wearing truly modest, and is what I'm wearing appropriate? And I think if we fail in either one of those, I think we fail. And I think we ought to correct the problem. Okay? Modesty, and I want to be sensitive tonight because we do have our young people with us, but I think they're old enough to handle this. Modesty is a term that refers to the fact that our dress does not draw attention to certain features that can be a source of temptation to the opposite sex. So when we ask the question, is it modest? What I'm basically asking myself is, what I'm wearing going to be a problem for someone else to look upon on the opposite sex? Is what I'm wearing going to be an area that they would be tempted because what they would see me wear? Okay? I think we understand that. And I think we realize that in that case, for the most part, it deals more with ladies than it does men. Men tend to be very visual in the way they live. And ladies need to be very careful that what they wear is considered modest, that it doesn't tempt a man to think evil thoughts or sexual thoughts that don't need to be in his mind. And it is possible through dress to do that. So we ought to ask, is it modest? Is what I'm wearing going to be a problem for another person? Now, again, let me talk about this just for a few moments. Again, a lot of folks will say, well, if you just wore a skirt and didn't wear pants, you never have the problem with modesty. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. That's not true. It's not. Okay? There are some things in that realm that just aren't modest. I can honestly say to you over the years, I have been in places like Christian camps or teen retreats or other places where the rule is no pants. And I walked in there and thought, oh, I wish they almost would let them wear pants. You know why? Because some of the skirts the young ladies were wearing were far from modest. How many of you remember the old thought that used to be, if you were modest, you would wear a skirt, and if you needed for activity, you wear culottes. Culottes were considered modest. They're the most immodest thing a young lady could ever wear. They really are. I remember talking to another pastor. He said, you know, when I first came out, that was the way we thought. He said, until I took my first group of kids on a trip on a bus and on a long trip, and I was walking back through, and the young girls were going to sleep, and they put their knees up on the seat to get comfortable, and then I realized what was wrong with culottes. He said, from that day on, they had to wear pants when we traveled. See, it's not just about style. It's whether or not that outfit is modest or not. And we also ought to ask the question then, is it appropriate? We're going to get there in a moment, but let me take a minute just to continue on this thought of modesty for just a few more minutes. And by the way, I pick on those who take the position of skirts, but I can be honest with you, there are people who take the other position that struggle as well, and they need to get it right. Just because it covers down to your ankle doesn't mean it's modest. Okay? And we need to be concerned with that, especially us as parents with our kids. Again, it's not about just a strict list of prohibitions that we adhere to. It really comes down to the heart, but it comes down to what others see in me. I want to give you a couple basic thoughts, especially to our young ladies tonight, within the realm of modesty. And I want to give you maybe some seed thoughts, young ladies and parents as well. When we talk about this issue of whether or not something is modest or not, there are two things that I often think about. Two things that I encourage, and I would encourage with my own girls and others that I would work with. First thing I want our young ladies to remember is this thought. The way that you win the heart of a man is what you will need to keep him. I want you to think about that for a moment, young ladies. What you do to attract a man and win his heart, you're going to need to keep in order to keep his attention. So if you believe that the best way to attract a young man is through immodest dress and you make it about that which is physical, then what you're going to have to do to keep his interest in years to come is remain very physical. You say, well, what's the problem with that? Your physical appearance, ladies, is going to change. Ask anyone here. You're going to get old, your hair's going to go gray, you will get wrinkles, and everything else that comes with it. Know what you ought to get his attention with? Your heart for God. And if he's only interested in what you wear, you're going to have problems down the road. That's part of the problem with our society today. Because physical appearances change, but the heart is what we ought to have to get a hold of the one that we're interested in. I want to give you a second thought, though. God expects you to reserve yourself, young ladies and young men, for the one man that he ordained to be your husband. I don't think God wavers on that. God ordained one man for one woman for life. And God expects that all that we do within the physical sense of a relationship ought to happen within the bounds of marriage. And you are not to give any part of yourself to anyone unless it is that person in the bonds of marriage. So when it comes to your dress, I want you to think about it this way. If God expects me to reserve myself for the one person that I'm given in marriage to, I do not have the right then to give away anything that does not belong to me, whether that be visually or physically. Understand that one? Married ladies, it's the same thing. Your life, 1 Corinthians 7 says, for the husband and the wife, your body belongs to your spouse. You have no right to give away what is not yours to anyone, whether physically or visually. And that's where we get the concepts of modesty. Is what I'm wearing modest? Then it moves into the thought, is it appropriate? And appropriate simply refers to considering our dress in accordance to what we are doing and ask, is it appropriate for the occasion? There are times that I think it's appropriate for a lady to consider what she is wearing. And if she is wearing something that doesn't fit the activity, she may just not need to do that activity. But there are certain things that within our dress we just need to say, I got to be careful. Why? Because I never want to compromise modesty. I don't ever want to do that for my wife. I don't ever want to do that for my girls. I want them always to be modest. And so there are times that I may counsel them, our young ladies, going and playing in the gym. I don't tell my girls, wear a skirt, because I don't want their modesty compromised. I tell them to wear a pair of pants that are modest. I'm okay with that. You may not agree with that, but that's why I make that decision as a dad. Because I think their dress needs to be appropriate for the occasion of what they are doing. All of that to protect the concept of their modesty. The problem is, there are many today who are simply accepting the world's immorality and are no longer considering whether or not their dress is appropriate or modest. Because that's the style today. Can't avoid it. We'll get to that in a minute, okay? Can't avoid it. But the reality is, we can't make those decisions in our lives based on style, one way or the other. Well, there's nothing I can do. That's just the way they are. Then find something else. If it does not match modesty or appropriateness. Lenore, you had a quick question?
No, I just wanted to state the fact that being fashionable for 50 some years doesn't mean that because you mentioned something about health back there, our young people have a really hard time seeing every magazine, every television program, every commercial, everything they've seen for the last 10 years is throwing out of what the young person should.
Sure.
Half of them are so inappropriate.
Sure they are.
Because all their fit is the style. And I would even say for a lot of people, it is harder to buy decent clothes.
Mm-hmm.
Anyways, you even have to go sometimes to the secondhand store to get the skirt long enough.
Sure.
Because they stop making them for women who want to wear something modest. And it's very, very hard.
It is. And we have to fight very hard for that. Within that realm, because we want to make sure that what we do is in the biblical model that God has for us. He expects that from us. And sometimes that means learning to make sure that we're good stewards of what we do own, so that we have those things, because it may be a time where it's very difficult for us. Let me get to the last one here, because I want to finish this off. We'll recap some things next week. The concept of idolatry. How do we see worldliness through idolatry. We would often think, well, none of us would condone the worship of anything or anyone else other than Jesus Christ and Him alone. So how in the world could we say that a Christian could see worldliness through our idolatry? Well, let me give you the answer. You and I fall short of God's standard and we become worldly when we allow anything or anyone at any time to take a higher place than God. Colossians 1:18 makes it very clear that He deserves the preeminence. And folks, preeminence simply means He has the highest rank, the highest position, the highest honor. Nothing before Christ. Literally nothing. Now, well, most everything's okay, but this. If there is one thing that supplants Christ from priority in your life, that is an idol. That could be a career. That could be our vacations. That can be our hobbies. That can be sports. Again, that's another one of those sacred cows that folks don't want to talk about. So I want to ask you tonight a question. What keeps you from serving the Lord? What becomes more important to you than the worship of the Lord? What is a higher priority than God? Whatever you answer is a sign of your worldliness in that issue. What keeps you from being in the house of God? What keeps you from serving the Lord faithfully? What keeps you from being involved in what He has called you to do? What's a higher priority? If there is anything robbing us of our time with God, then folks, I think it's time we consider a change. God has to be the highest priority. What keeps us from doing that? I don't often like to share a whole lot about my family, especially my parents, but I do want to share this one because I always appreciated this about my dad. One of the things I learned from my dad over all the years was the importance of priorities. My dad, for years, always kept a second job. He always worked at night. That money that he brought in through that second job was there to help us through Christian school and to pay for us to go to Christian college. So that when we left that institution and when I left Bob Jones University heading to the ministry, I had no debt hanging over my head because my dad worked hard to make sure those needs were met. It wasn't cheap. But the one thing I always appreciated about him was this. He worked every Monday night, every Tuesday night, every Thursday night. And he worked for 4 hours on a Saturday morning. And by the time we basically got up, he was home. Never worked on a Sunday. Never once worked on a Wednesday night. And never worked on a Friday night. You know why? Sunday and Wednesday belonged to God. And Friday belonged to his family. That's priorities in the right place. I want to ask you though, what takes higher priority? And again, he wasn't doing that so we could have great vacations. We took one major vacation in my lifetime. And it happened to be right around the time that my sister needed to go see what college she was going to, and we just made it one big trip. Wasn't our thing. By the way, some of you always ask, well, when are you going to go on vacation? That's why I don't really care about it too much. It's never been a big thing in our family. It never will be. But I appreciate the right priority in things. So you say, well, we're not idolatrous. What are the priorities in your home? Folks, if God's not first, then the reality is you are worldly. If there's anything else that takes His place, you're living worldly. Because basically, we're also living ungodly, as if God didn't matter. But he does. He ought to be the highest priority in your family and in mine. What takes that priority away? What's more important than God and faithfully serving Him? Whatever you find that keeps you from God, career, hobby, sports teams, you need to consider that as wrong. Because God expects you to worship Him and put Him first. Not 90% of the time, not 95% of the time. Folks, all of the time, God ought to be first. And when He slips from that post, we begin to live a life that's worldly. We ought to be careful there. And folks, I think you and I, if we are honest with ourselves, can look back at times in our life and maybe even now and say, boy, I'm slipping in that one. And folks, if so, make the change. There's nothing wrong with change. No, we don't like it. Sometimes it's exactly what we need. Next week will be our final week. Next week will be our final week. And what we're going to do is simply take some time to recap and remind ourselves of the things that we have learned. And I want to solidify them within your heart and within your life, that by God's grace, we'll be able to handle and deal with the respectable sins that come up within our lives. Folks, these things are subtle. They're hard sometimes to see. And it's easy for us to kind of roll through life and not even take note of them, that they're there. That's what makes them so dangerous. Because folks, when we allow them to remain, when sin remains within our life, it destroys our fellowship with God. But if we confess that sin, oh, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and restore to us the joy and blessing of our fellowship. Sometimes we wonder why we feel so much like David. And we have to cry out, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Sometimes I want to cry out as I see faces as they sit in the pews on Sunday mornings, and you look so miserable at times. We've entered into the house of the Lord. What a joy and blessing it is to enter into His presence and there to worship Him. Sometimes I wonder, what's keeping us from that joy? You know what it is sometimes? It's these respectable sins that have just gotten a foothold in our life. We've adopted the thinking of this world, and that begins to tear away, and we almost live an ungodly life because we forget about God too often in our lives. Folks, we need to deal with, confront all sin within our lives, even these respectable sins. Let's pray together as we close.